Yes, John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says there, I am the light of the world. And it's the opening of the eyes of the blind man. More than a blind man, he was born blind, congenitally blind, probably had very little for eyes at all. I once knew a lady like that who used to come and encourage me a lot when I was doing open air work. And she was wonderfully healed, but that's another story. But in Psalm 146 and in Isaiah 35, there are messianic signs of the Lord, the Messiah, healing the blind. And the man himself said, has it ever been known since the beginning of the world that a man can open the eyes of the blind? Well, he opened my eyes 40 years ago this year when I was saved. And only this man can do it. And this blind man came to see that. The Pharisees had one great problem, and it was that they would not come to Jesus. And if I could recommend any book, this would be my Desert Island Disc book, apart from the Bible, it's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. I've been a Christian a long time, but I'm only just finding how wonderful it is. And just the last phrase that Spurgeon, he has a wonderful way of writing, doesn't he? And he's talking about when the Lord Jesus says, if anyone will come to me, I'll not cast him out. And this has so encouraged me, because he says, this man receives sinners, so I can still come to him every day. But and he repulses none. We come to him in weakness and sin. We come with trembling faith and small knowledge and slender hope, but he does not cast us out. We come by prayer, and that prayer broken, with confession, and that confession faulty. We come with praise, and that praise far short of his merits, as Jeff pointed out this morning. But yet he receives us. We come diseased, polluted, worn out, and worthless, but he in no wise casts us out. Let us come again today to him who never casts us out. That's of immense encouragement to me, because I'm still worn and broken, and I still feel a failure, even though I should be, you know, all the time victorious. But I can come to him in all my weakness and brokenness, as our dear sister shared this morning. So here is this man blind from birth, and the light shines into him, and the light shines upon him, and he knows it. His eyes are wrecked. And we notice that Jesus saw the man before the man saw him, obviously. But that got me to thinking, we are born in Adam, we're born in sin, and God must make the first move. He must. And we find it, I love Christmas time, and I particularly think of the incarnation then. The Word was made flesh. God made the first move in Bethlehem to redeem us. And we find it all the way through the scripture. And so we see the state of fallen man in this man, because all around us are people who are blind, gifted people, lovely people, but blind. They've time for business, they've time for pleasure, they've time for religion, many of them, but no time for the crucified Christ, no time for Jesus. It says clearly in the scripture, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And so, to put it in a crass way, they just don't get it. And, you know, all the time we're seeking to witness, but without this work of God. So as Jesus passed by, he saw the man. God makes the first move. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. I was thinking of Adam and Eve. They fall into sin. Adam breaks one law he's given and he breaks it. They fall into sin and they run and they hide among the trees. Who made the first move to restore them? Well, it was the Lord. Adam, where are you? And we find this all the time. And there's a little chorus that says, he called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, in grace he lifted me. And you know, this wonderful work of God in salvation. Somebody gave me a little booklet, or I picked it up. It's a booklet about tracts. And talking about the way the Lord uses them. And there was a lady came in a meeting like this, not a believer, But she got somewhat convicted by what was said to her, and she was walking around the streets afterwards pondering this and wondering, well, how can I meet? I just don't understand. And she sat on this bench, and there was a gust of wind, and she felt something by her ankle, and she looked down, there's a piece of paper, and it was a tract. And it had blown against her ankle. She picked it up, read it, got saved, and wrote to the Open Air Mission. And this is the glory of God in salvation. Miracles are going on all the time. And so he's all the time making this first move. As Jesus passed by, he saw that man. And that's my story. That's our story, me and Jenny. Now, the disciples want a theological discussion. Well, who made him blind? I mean, what happened? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And they want to get down to some nice, intellectual discussion on it. And there's always that danger. We see somebody in a wreckage of a person. Well, you know, they're this and they're the other, and we can judge and forget that by the grace of God, there would we be. And rather, the Lord Jesus gets straight in to help the man. And I think we'll discuss the situation later. But reach out your arm with the gospel. Talk to the person. I'm preaching to myself. Don't start making judgments or theological discussions of how he got there. And then it says, the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of God. I noticed that in the NIV it's singular, but in the AV and in the New King James it's plural. The works of God. Does that matter? Well, in a way it does, because there are three works of God that I can see in this chapter. First of all, the man is healed. He's miraculously healed. Secondly, he's gloriously saved, which is the greatest work of all. But thirdly, what about the man? Immediately he has this encounter with the Lord Jesus. He starts to speak. He starts to share. And that's the work of God in and through us. He begins to be a witness almost immediately. So that's three works of God that I see in this passage. So in verse 4, the Lord says, the night is coming when no one can work. Have you heard of Murray McShane? Apparently he had a pocket watch, and he had that text inscribed on the dial. So every time he looked at that watch, it said, the night is coming. In other words, time is short. And what that the Lord did through that man in his 29 years is incredible. There was revival in his church in Dundee. Apparently, as he would just walk into the pulpit steps, people would begin to weep. He had such a close walk with God. He only had 29 years. The night was short. The life was short for him. But then, Billy Graham was 99 when he went to glory. But, you know, it's short, isn't it? At the best, it's short. And so this night is coming, and we must be somehow about the work of the Lord. We have a part to play in the great plan of God. A scripture that spoke to me a couple of years ago was, we have been created in Christ Jesus, we've been saved, unto good works, yes, which God has prepared. That means the works you're called to do will be different to the works I'm called to do. That's obvious in that you have a completely different personality to me, different background, different experience, and the Lord's put you in a different place. But the little song comes to mind, Jesus bids us shine like a pure, clear light. Like a little candle burning in the night. What's it say next? You in your corner. Yeah. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and me in mine. I've beaten myself up over the years because I felt I've not done enough. I have a mentality that's a driven mentality. I had quite a driving dad even. And so I've never done enough. Well, of course, the devil comes in on that and gets me all hung up. I've never done enough. And then that scripture spoke to me. There are works that the Lord has prepared for you to walk in them. Just find out what they are and do them. And don't worry about what this brother does or that brother does or the one with 20 talents. And that's been a big thing in my life in the last 2 or 3 years. Oswald Chambers says a very interesting thing. He says, we are called to wash one another's feet. Oh, he says, we're good at washing the down and out's feet and the drunkard's feet and that. But he says, are you washing your pastor's feet? and your neighbor in the church's feet? Are you loving each other in the local church? Boy, that hit me. I thought, wait a minute. Maybe this ministry that I should occupy is a bit closer to home. Maybe it's the way I treat my lovely wife. Maybe it's my reactions towards Jenny. Maybe it's how I respond to Stephen and Linda while we're with them. Maybe it comes right here, not out there. We're always being driven to evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. But there's so much hurt in the churches. And so on. So that got me thinking. So God's work, his work. Now, I'm so thinking about this that there's a little card came to me. I'll be very quick after this. There's a lady called Linda Edwards. We met her 20 years ago, a farmer's daughter, never married. And she has a ministry of a little magazine called The Messenger. And she's been sending that out now for 20 years. And there's lovely, helpful stuff in that. And she just sent me a little card because I'd written to her. And she, it just says in this card, just one little thing. I enclose two sets of Bible reading cards. Now, I could recommend these to you because this is how to... It's a Bible reading plan to read the Bible through in 5 years. Now, I can handle that. And it's just, you know, it's just got little bits. And you can go any speed you like because you can tick the day. You know, you can go ahead, or if you lose a day, it doesn't matter. And she's been doing these for years, as well as a lot of other literature. And then she just says, I include two sets of reading cards. Let me know if you need any more. The card is sequenced. As you may know, I am now retired, which is a blessing in that it gives me more time for the word and prayer. I thought, there's a work. In my tiny way, I've been placing Bibles. And she talks about her work. In my tiny way. Well, I thought, Linda, you've had a big impact on my life with these cards, with your faithful giving out to the Messenger. It's not exactly sort of, you know, some great international ministry, but that lady has been so faithful in her small corner. So don't let the devil drive you that you're not some super saint. You know, the people who write the books, we read the books about the great missionaries, but for every one that we read, there's been lots of hidden ministries down the years. So find that ministry. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. Well, the Lord's back in heaven now, and we're to be his lights. And I think we just have to pray, Lord, let me shine where I am. Let me see the Lord. Let people see the Lord in me. It'll be unconscious, we won't know it. But I pray for that simple shining forth in life for him, especially as you get older, because you haven't got the energy you used to do. You remember when you used to go to big campaigns and you were young and you were energetic? But as you get older, it's tremendous what can be done. I could be all morning telling you of ministries. You look back and the ministries that have impacted our lives have been tiny ministries. There was one lady called Mona. Every Sunday she would have a few people for lunch. Little widow, she'd never married, she was full of arthritis, she used to just, oh, but she was determined to give everybody this lunch. And we'd sit round the table, and at that time, me and Jenny were very badly wounded people. We'd been very, very hurt in a church. We were shattered. And you know, we went to that house because she loved us. And it showed in the food, and it showed in her face, and we look back, and it's a sweet savour. Who is Mona? Nobody knew her, but for us, what a ministry. What a ministry. I've had other famous saints, one or two, stayed at our home because we had a nice home, and some of them wouldn't give us the light of day. Too busy. Too busy being in ministry to think about the little couple that were looking after them. So there we are, lights of the world. So the Lord makes clay out of the spittle, and he smears it over the eyes of this man, and he says, now go and wash. John MacArthur makes an interesting point. He said, we were created from dust. He said, I really believe that the Lord made this dust into this clay and literally created eyes in the man. I thought, yes, I'm sure he did. He created eyes in the man as he put his lovely hands there on his eyes. But it also says that this wonderful gospel, it's so simple, isn't it? Just go and wash, go and wash. To call on the name of the Lord is a simple thing, and yet its results are miraculous. So we mustn't let the simplicity of it fool us. And then the reaction to it in a few minutes. The reaction, the first thing is they see a tremendous change. The neighbours see it, everybody sees it. And I've counted at least 12 questions in this chapter. Maybe more. You count them. It's full of questions. Most of the breathings of unbelief. But they said, is this the man? I think he is it? And they said, yes, it is. I said, I am that man. Because he was so different. Everything was so different about him. He had new eyes, of course, and he looked different. But you know, this colossal change that the new birth makes, that regeneration makes, it changes us inside out. It changes us totally and completely. And when we're saved, we don't realize what's happened. We don't realize, but other people see the effects. There's a massive change. I mean, our mouths are changed. What comes out of our mouths is completely different because our hearts have been changed. The fountain head has been changed. Our wallets get saved, many of us, some. You know, we start to give to the Lord's work and things like this. We spend on different things. We buy different things. When I was first saved, what's that? Oh, I'll have a copy of that. I'll have a copy of that. One Christian friend of mine buys two and gives one away. That's a nice idea. Our thought life gets changed. Everything we think about. Do you remember getting saved all day long? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing. Our mouths get changed. I could not sing before I got saved. I can't sing well now, but I couldn't sing because I was so miserable. I was so miserable. It's a massive change. And so much so that people can see it. That came home to me. In the old days, I was known as a gloomy character in the orchestra and all the rest of it where I worked. And the wife of one of the violinists came by one day and I was standing on the street. I was handing out tracts and witnessing a bit and I had a chat with her. Her name was Donna. She was a ballet dancer. I remember that, Donna. Charlie Beldam, her husband, has been in the orchestras for years. Anyway, apparently she went home and she said, Charlie, I've just met Jeff Marshall. So I have never seen a bloke change so much in all my life. She said, he was smiling. Jeff, she said, he smiled at me. He was smiling. Jeff Marshall. Well, I never. What's happened to him? Oh, he's got religion. But I was all lit up inside. You know, this is the change. And the thing we see in this man, his mouth gets converted because immediately he starts to testify. And he can't say much, but he says what he knows. And this is something else we need to get a hold of. The Lord opened not only his eyes, but his heart and his mouth. And throughout the chapter, his knowledge of the Lord Jesus and his boldness in the Lord Jesus is increasing. Now, I say it again. When you're saved, you don't really know what's happened because religion is to give you a set of rules. I can handle that. The JWs have got loads of rules. I can handle a set of rules, but something that turns me inside out, inside, that's something completely different. So without knowing, you've changed. So you switch on a film as we did. We put a film on that we'd watched before we were converted and we couldn't stick it for 5 minutes. Switch it off. What had happened? Well, that was no longer attractive to us. We hated it. We loved it before. We hate it now because everything inside us has been turned inside out. So they start asking questions. They say, well, where is he? That's another question. Where is this man? He says, I don't know. You know, in some Christian circles, it's almost a crime to say you don't know. But there's lots of things. I know less now than when I set out. I've experienced so much that I can't explain. He doesn't have all the answers, but he tells what he does know. Now, here's another one. Well, you're not fit to witness. You've not been to Bible college. You've not got, you know, you've not got the right qualifications and all the rest of it. that's just not so, is it? Again, when you look back, it's people who didn't know very much that had the most profound effect on you. Alfred Sawyer was a pastor out in Jerusalem for many years. We met him in London, American guy, tough as nails he was, real good, strong man of God. But he was tough before he got saved, and there was what he called the Jesus nut in his office. She was working there, and the guy said, beware, he was in the newspaper business, beware of her, she's crazy. And he said, lo and behold, he said, I was sitting in a coffee bar and there was one place free and here she comes. I thought, oh no. Do you know she led him to Christ? It was that one, the one they said was crazy, led him to Christ. The qualification is to be able to say, look, I know my eyes have been opened. I know what happened. So they haul him off to the Pharisees in verse 13, because you see, though these are messianic signs and they should have known, this was all done on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, the problem was, they said, well, Jesus doesn't do it our way. He doesn't play by our rules. He doesn't ask our permission to do what he's doing. And you know, down the years, I've found the Lord does things and he doesn't ask my permission. I've got all my theology worked out and then he just goes and puts a bus through it and does things I thought, well, I never knew he could do that and that and that. I give you a prime example, right in the middle of all the Toronto nonsense, and it was nonsense to me, and this falling, slain in the spirit and all that, I was in Cardiff or somewhere preaching, and a guy come up to me, and he'd been a criminal in London, down on the street there, he was in drugs, and to cut a very long story short, a little Christian man had met him, talked to him, said, can I pray with you? Put his hand on him to pray, and he said, I just collapsed. He said, literally, the Spirit of God came, and I collapsed. And he said, when I got up, I was a new man. I said, you've just wrecked my theology. God doesn't do that. He said, well, he did it with me. He did it with me. We've sat in churches, Calvinistic churches, next to my daughter, and I've heard the preacher, you see this nonsense about, you know, you open your heart, you've got a door in your heart, and you can't do it. And my daughter always looks at me because that's precisely what happened to her. Somebody gave a sermon on the light of the world. You've got a door of your heart, children, and if you open that door, Jesus will come in. She went home and did it, and she was saved those 40 years ago. And again, the Lord does things, and he doesn't ask our permission to do them. So I'm much less slow to judge people now that might be what I might think a bit wacky. Maybe I'm a bit half asleep, and I haven't had these experiences that they're having. So, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't do it our way. So they ask him about Jesus, and he says, well, he's a prophet. Let's be patient with new converts. This man believes all he's experienced of the Lord Jesus, though he's not even seen him yet. The Lord is working on him. And Wesley talked about prevenient grace. That is, God begins to work on us. What comes first, justification or sanctification? Be careful how you answer. Because Ironside points out that sanctification comes first. In other words, the Lord sets you apart years before you're saved. And he begins to work on you, and you say, and things happen in your life, and you're really not for six, and you're still not saved. I had conversations with God before I was saved. I tried to make a deal with the Almighty before I was saved. All right, I want the peace. I'll have what she's. Oh, I'll have that, but I don't want Jesus. So, prevenient. Let's be patient when the Lord's working with people. And so they bring the nearest and the dearest in. They want to talk to them now. And they say to him, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son? Another question. Whom you say was born blind. How then does he see? Another question. His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes? We don't know. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These people are not saved people. They haven't experienced this tremendous power of the Lord. They don't understand. And they're very, very fearful. And it's as if they're saying, look, we're members of the synagogue. We've got religion. Isn't that enough? We're linked up with you Pharisees. That's enough, isn't it? And of course, you know and I know the answer is no. It's not enough. It's not enough to stop short with religion. In our church, there are some people saved from lives of real sin and difficulty. Others were saved out of a religious life and had to lose their religion, as Saul did on the Damascus Road, in order to get saved. And religion, really, of itself, it's certainly not enough. Back in 2005, I listened on Radio 2, I pricked my ears up because a man came on to speak. His name was Roger Royal, remember him? Anglican priest, and he was Mr. Religion on Radio 2. And he took this passage, and this is what he homed in, and I quote him because I was so shocked, I wrote it down. He says, you see, this passage is all about the Sabbath. Never mind the man made to see him. It's about the Sabbath, and Jesus changed the truth about the Sabbath. He said he altered the truth concerning Sabbath. That's why he said, I'm not a fundamentalist, because truth changes. Truth changes. So I heard the voice of a lamb, but I heard the hiss of the serpent, because truth does not change. And the Lord did not change the truth of the Sabbath. They were just keeping it all the wrong way. They don't get it. The religious don't get it. And one of Jenny's best friends has Mass every day, never ever misses. And she even said to Jenny, she said, you're not afraid to die, are you? Jenny said, no, I'm not afraid to die. Oh, I don't know. So Jen sent her a tract. She wrote back or something. She said, yes, I was highly offended. I was born a Catholic and I'll die a Catholic. Well, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? Just heartbreaking. Like these Pharisees, they don't get it. Like Roger Royal, they don't get it. And so in verse 24 and 25, they again called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And then they start again. How did he open your eyes? You know, he says, look, I haven't got all the answers. I can't answer all your questions. I don't even know if this man's a sinner or not. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this. What this man did to me, no one else in the universe could do. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. I know what Jesus did for me. And I know what he did in me. And that's what I'm telling you about. And that is so powerful, isn't it? I am radically different from what I used to be. And I'm telling you about it. As Oswald Chambers says, the new birth is always a revelation. Life-changing revelation rather than an intellectual discovery. And so we can give our testimony. The greatest thing we have is our testimony, I believe. And we can give it. You know, there are occasions, aren't there, all the time. I'm telling you things you know, but just my own personal little illustration. I was in the Marks and Spencer's buying a present, and it was our wedding anniversary. I was buying Jenny. So the lady said, oh, that's very nice. And I said, oh, it's our wedding. I'm buying it for my wife. And immediately said, what's your secret? I'm divorced. Straight away. So I just said, do you really want to know what our secret is? Yeah. So I told her about I just told her about the Lord. I gave her my testimony as briefly as I could. Well, there was instant reaction, of course. Instant reaction. Oh, well, as though the Lord's in it. It worked for you. And I did, it's all in a fluster, isn't it? I should have said, no, he worked for me. But your testimony, you're unique. You were in that place at that time, in that condition, and the Lord did that for you. And that's a tremendous, wonderful opportunity, you know, that you have particularly. We sometimes give our story, Jenny and I, And we do it with music, if I'm able to play so much. But it's from religion to reality, from darkness to light. Because Jenny was good, religious, moral. She was. She'd weep on Good Friday and go through all the rituals, but she was dead inside. I was into the occult and darkness and all this stuff, Satanism even. I contemplated that. That's our story. Anyway, they bring him back. I've finished. Then they said, how did he open your eyes? He said to them, I've told you already and you didn't hear. Why would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? What can you do with a man like this? He just keeps coming back at them and gives them his testimony again. And you know, they do what the world always does. Then they reviled him. When the world is cornered, it starts to throw muck at us. They reviled him. And you know, in doing it, I love what they say, because they say, you're his disciple. Isn't that an honour? For somebody to say that to you? You're his disciple. And it's lovely. And I remember first being saved, being in London one day, and I don't know how I got chatting to this bloke, and he invited me to his house. And when I got there, I found out there's a big watchtower place in London. It's the centre, and he was one of the elders there. 2 hours we were at it. Now, I'd been saved 3 months. I didn't really know one under the... 2 hours we were at it. And he suddenly banged the table and he says, young man, you are obsessed with Jesus. Do you know that? What a compliment. I hope people still say it. And so they chuck him out. They excommunicate him. They throw him out. And you know, he's in good company, because we go outside the camp. This isn't a big company, but you're outside the camp. You come outside the camp. And years ago, my pastor was told by Dr. Lloyd Jones, expect small congregations, Hugh. They're going to want the itching ears. And the mainline denominations, they've all apostatized, and we're outside the camp. But we're not alone. Wesley was thrown out. He had to preach on it. We went to Epworth Church, and he stood on his dad's grave. He said, I own this, because they wouldn't let that ordained minister preach in the church because of the new birth. And Jenny's family had a big confab, Welsh chapel goers, good people, you know, very good people. And they sent a delegation to our house. And we sat on a summer day on the balcony, shared what had happened to us. Very nice. To this police sergeant, cousin of Jenny's. They've never spoken to us from that day to this. They just cut us completely off. Jenny had a letter from the vicar, his dad, that man's dad, telling us that we were proud and arrogant. Nobody can say they're saved. Who knows if they're good enough? They don't get it. What had happened to us? For the first time in my life, I knew I was rotten, but God had loved me and given himself for me. So we're in good company, and straight away the Lord finds this man. Straight away. He looks for him. He finds him. And it's lovely. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he had found him, he said, do you believe on the name of the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Why didn't he say, it's me? Yeah, never man spake like this man. You've both seen him, and he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. You know, have you been in trouble for your witness? Have you been in trouble for being a Christian? Have you found yourself cut off? Well, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you, don't they? The Lord finds us out and he comforts us. And time again, he comes to us and he lifts us up and revives us again. He found him out. There's a revival verse in John 21, verse 1. After the disciples had fled and left the Lord, it said, then the Lord came again the second time and revealed himself to the disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And don't you find there are times of refreshing from the Lord? You've been through a hard time, a dry time. For the first time in my life during this lockdown, I became I couldn't sleep. That being separated from people and couldn't sleep. But the Lord has come back to me through this and other book and refreshed me again. There's always blessings on the way with the Lord, new blessings. And so the Lord comes and he encourages this man, though he's been cast out. How does he do it? He does it in the most wonderful ways. We left that church, as I say, completely broken because of the sheer the lack of grace in so many who call themselves Christians. And anyway, one day, very, very down, I went for a walk. We live near a monastery where nuns live, whatever you call that, lovely big place. And I was walking through there, absolutely dead to God, dead in my heart. And I suddenly stopped. It was a summer day, and I looked down, and there was a stream, and on this stream were a little group of otters diving in the water and diving out. I was absolutely transfixed looking at these otters, absolutely taken out of myself. And I know the Lord sent them. I've never seen one before. I've never seen one since. The Lord came to me a second time. He came to me again. We were in a meeting, and the preacher was Derek Stringer. We were working then with SDHS, but I was a walking dead man for what had happened. And I was sitting on the top row up there with Jenny, and we were just sat in there, Keswick in Devon, and he suddenly said, you know, and he just said this on the side, they say that a bird with a broken wing never flies as high again. Then it was as if he pointed me and said, don't you believe it? A bird with a broken wing can fly higher than he's ever flown before. And I knew God was speaking to me. And yet it was still dead. He came to him again. Have they thrown you out? Yes, Lord. I am he. And it's just so lovely. So God must make the first move, but we must respond to that first move. And they don't just get it. My soul was night, my heart was steel. I could not see, I could not feel. For light, for life, I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. And he comes, doesn't he? And he encourages and strengthens us.